Well, hey guys, how are you doing? I'm Gabe. If you don't know me, I pastor Calvary Chapel Temple. So I am pastor. This is pastor's wife, Fatima. She's my wife. That's why she's up here. And we enjoy the town of Temple. I've had people call, well, not call necessarily, but in speaking to other people that aren't familiar with Calvary Chapel, they'll say, you know, the church name is Calvary Chapel Temple. They'll say, So what kind of temple are you? And I'm like, oh, you know, the kind that jump around, we levitate, we do all sorts of cool stuff, you know. But pastoring a church has been a great adventure, I'll tell you that. Living in Temple, Texas without the, you know, with the traffic was quite an adventure for so many years, but it seems like Waco and it might be steady flowing traffic all the way up northward anytime now. So that's a great change of pace. But, you know, life has been a great adventure, and that's the common theme for us today, this great adventure. Marriage is a great adventure. And for all of you that are married, you know, oh, what a ride it is. And so we're kind of focused on the ride itself, I suppose. Well, I don't know if that's, ours is the destination. So what are those goals along the way? What are things that you aim for, those things that the God puts on your heart, clear detours that are in those relationships? Where do we go from here is really the question that I've asked. And I think no matter where we're at, in whatever stage of marriage we're at, it's a question that we can ask ourselves, where do we go from here? Am I right? Where are we going? So we're married. We've been married for 17 years. That's what qualifies us to be standing up here. So we got that going for us, right? You're still married, aren't you? I mean, I'm pretty sure I am.
Yeah.
Okay. But we're married. Now what? Now what do we do? And we don't think that that's necessarily a one-size-all type of answer. But where, you know, we're married. Now what? So Fatima, thinking about when we were in our 20s, what do you think our motivations were for us to get married?
Well, I was
We had this conversation. This is kind of a... She's wondering. I have no idea at this point.
I thought it's just what people do, right? That's you meet somebody, you fall in love, you enjoy them. And if the feeling is mutual, that's usually the next step. Keep in mind that neither one of us had a strong relationship with the Lord when we were thinking about getting married. So what was your motivation to get married?
Okay, well, I'm actually suddenly feeling motivated that we ought to pray. Sorry.
Yes.
let's back up and pray. All right. Yeah. Oh, let's pray for all of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, God, your church, Father. We pray for these signs, these things that we can pull from the scriptures, Lord, to give us direction during all facets of our marriage. So, Lord, just continue to guide us, continue to grow us this morning, Father. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and fill Fatima also as we just try to honor you this morning. All right.
Amen.
So it's true what Bungie said. I did just have surgery on Tuesday and I just woke up like yesterday afternoon. So it's like, wait, who are you? So things might be a little bit out of order.
It's an adventure.
But it's an adventure, right? You come out of surgery and then you remember, hey, you're speaking at a marriage conference. How wonderful. But, you know, Fatima said, you know, asked me, what was my motivation? Well, my motivation when we got married so long ago is simply, I loved you. I mean, we were besties. And I couldn't not be around you. And we had friends, and we were friends from like the time when I was like 21, 22. She was like 19 and 20. And we were friends for a good 6 months before we ever dated, but it was like, you know, and we just lived life during that time, and we were wild, I'll tell you that. But what a wonderful way when the Lord suits you up with a really awesome lady, you know, that would seek the Lord that would come to the Lord and really drag you from your idiocy towards him. And that's really my story, is that I just loved her. And I saw in her somebody that we could start a family with. I loved who she was as a person. I loved, you know, what her life goals were. And to me, even though we were completely living opposite of the way we live now, I could just see, man, this is a strong lady that I want to be around. And I just wanted to start a family. I wanted to have a wife. I wanted to start a family. And, you know, I didn't know it then because I wasn't walking in the Lord, but that very much, I believe, is in line with something that the Lord puts to many of us. Now, not everybody gets married. I know that. Not everybody feels drawn to get married. Not everybody feels drawn to have kids and that thing. But for me, it very much was. And so Genesis 2:8, it says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so that's what God gave me. He gave me a helper that was unique in her way and her ability to be able to help me. And I needed Fatima to walk in this life. God knew that we were going to do, and he knows everything, right? God, you can't teach God a thing. I've learned, all right? Like omnipotence, it's a pretty big word. That means that God's not up there reading books. He's not up there learning. He knows us so deeply, so intimately. And I'm just so grateful that he knew that I needed Fatima to be that special helper for me. And hopefully every now and then you think that that's true for me. But, you know, I knew Fatima, we were best friends. She's my best friend now, still. She's a wonderful partner. And I knew way back then, you know, 18 years ago, this is the girl that I'm going to marry. So I bought a plane ticket. I went and saw her dad. I asked him if I could marry her. And about 9 months later, about 5 months later, then we were dating, right?
We were married.
After 9 years dating, we got married finally. Some reason she said yes.
And for me, I feel the same way, a lot of the same things. I loved Gabe. I still love him, obviously. but he's always made me laugh, and I just so appreciate that. And I don't know how else to describe it, but I just feel really comfortable with him. He's, I don't know, my best friend. Those words seem to be lacking when you try to describe how much you love your spouse. But I just love doing everything with him. We would just spend all our time together, even just wandering through Walmart together is fun when you're with somebody you love, right, and enjoy. But I wanted to be near him all the time, and I still do. And back then, if you can believe it, he had really long, curly hair. I need to find a picture of that because that is really good material. It's hard to picture him because it's bald now. There's no hair, but it was long and curly.
I mean, there's some hair. It's just kind of sporadic.
But I still feel the same way. It's just a richer, it's a deeper relationship now, minus the hair,
right. But it was at this time when we came together as a married couple, we started going. We found Calvary Chapel. We were shopping. We were living in Austin. We were church shopping, so there was three or four different churches that we were going to, and we found Calvary Chapel. And that's where the Lord really began to grow me, particular in my faith. Fatima had come to the Lord from not being raised that way at all. But, you know, I really was raised in a Christian household and knew the things of the Lord, but I was really felt like in my late 20s, I really gave my life to the Lord. That's when I really owned my faith and came to him. But we were engaged for about 5 months. We got married. And I would say that right then, up until that point, marriage itself was our primary destination. It's like, where are we going for? Oh, we're going to get married. Yay. Yeah, but nobody tells you, like, right after that, nobody hands you the book. Now you just got married. And now what? Right? I don't know. Maybe you guys got the book. I didn't. Nobody gave me that book. But then what happens? The focus completely changes. It goes from a I and me and a my to a, you know, to us. and a we into ours. Mark 10:8 says, and the two shall become one flesh. So they were no longer two, but one flesh. We came one person. And as we did that, as we transitioned into this married couple, there's some things that you got to cover. There's some things that I believe that all of us have to decide on if we're going to move forward with. And the first one is finances. If you just got married, finances is a big one. After we got married,
after we got married, things were really great. We were both working. We didn't have any children. We had lots of friends to hang out with, and we combined all of our finances. So we were living pretty well by our standards. But fast forward 5 years, we were about to have our third child, Ella. And when Gabe decided that he was going to make a career change. So we went from a good and stable income to a much less reliable and very unstable income. We made a lot of mistakes. We logically, in our heads, we knew we were not making the same amount of money. I was not working. I was home with the kids. He had changed jobs. But our spending didn't reflect that. So we accrued a significant, huge amount of debt and found ourselves in a very pretty awful situation.
Regrettable.
Looking up synonyms for bad. Regrettable. It was a regrettable situation.
Yeah, but we were in a better place with the Lord. And as we got ourselves in this situation, we were able to come together as a couple. And so one of those first things, one of those first destination points that we had to determine is, who are we? What should a married couple, how should they live their life with their finances? What should their goals be? And so God showed us this, that, you know, Fatima had been doing the finances in our household for a couple of years, and she hated it, and she was miserable. And she wasn't good at it. And she asked me, she came to me and said, can you take this off of my plate? So perhaps this is the same in your marriage. Maybe one of you is really good at finances and the other is not. Is the right person in your marriage doing those things? Of course, you need to look those things over together. But, you know, when she asked me, it only took me about a year to take it over, so pretty much right away. But she'd asked me for months to take this off her plate. And when I finally did, we were able to get on the same page. You know, I took it over. And when I took it over, I said, okay, but I'm going to be strict about this. And we finally got those things under control. We took Fatima away from doing something that she was ill-suited for. And that was hurting our family. But when I stood up and then we took that burden off of her, man, it made things so much better. Friends, you really have to listen when your wife asks you to take something off of their plate that they can't handle. You really got to pay attention to that, because the devil will use that. It'll break things down. It'll cause anger, pain. And in our situation, it caused us probably greater problems that we could have avoided if I would have stepped up much sooner.
Now, ladies, I know we have a tendency to want to help. I don't know if that's how you are. That's how I am. I want to help. And sometimes I even want to take over. But part of being in a successful marriage is knowing our strengths and weaknesses and those of our spouse, then working together to use them to work toward our goals. Not everyone is equipped to be a tax accountant, and not everyone knows how to breastfeed. We have to know and use our talents to benefit the team.
I'm gonna leave that one alone. Bungie, anything to add?
There's only one of 112 genders that can breastfeed.
So So what should our goals be with our finances in a godly marriage? One people I see is people resisting combining all their accounts. You know, they want to have this credit card and his credit cards and her credit cards and his checking account, her checking account. You're married. Just blend it all together. It's not your money anymore. It's our money. Amen. Amen. It's not your car. It's our cars. It's not his house, her house. It's our house. And unfortunately, it's not his debt or her debt. It's our debt. You know, never mind. I was going to get myself into trouble there for a minute. But so many times people will get themselves in trouble. And I'm pulling this up because I pulled up a graphic on my phone earlier. And it said that 43% of couples or people, they admit to having some sort of financial infidelity. 43%, that's a huge number, right? And that's like having a bank account that the spouse doesn't know about, having a credit card or an investment account that nobody else knows about it. And the reasons that people gave for this, 38% said that they believed some aspect of their finances should be private. 34% feared disapproval by the partner in a relationship where financial discussions had already occurred. 33% had admitted being embarrassed or fearful about their finances and didn't want their partner to know. Well, hiding things from your spouse is a deception. Amen? Yeah. Amen. It says 16% of people said that separation and divorce were directly connected with this type of financial infidelity. Now, I look at the money that we have as ours. And so we're married. We're supposed to manage it together. What does the Bible say about that, Fatima?
1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Lord calls us to be good stewards with what he has given us. A steward is one who looks after or manages another's property or possessions. In this sense, we are to faithfully manage and look after the things God entrusts to us, including our finances. After all we have is his. In order for us to be good stewards with our finances, both spouses need to be aware of their current situation, and they also need to be of one mind when it comes to saving, paying down debt, and planning for retirement. If one person is the saver and the other runs up the credit card bill every month, it's never going to work. Are you and your spouse on the same page with regards to your finances? Are we being a good steward with what he has given us?"
If you're not sure, if you guys are on the same page financially, well, I think I just help you schedule your next family meeting. Where are we at? Seriously, if we pull up our balance sheet, what do we have? You know, what are our assets? What are our liabilities? Are we on track to what we are going to do, you know, one day, which is going to be hopefully retirement? Well, hopefully the Lord comes, and we don't need all that. But if he doesn't, still, we're called to be good stewards. So we need to have a willingness to talk about these things with our spouse. But that can be hard. So friends, get help if you need it. Talk to a pastor. Talk to, you know, somebody at church that you know that will understand. Somebody talk to somebody that'll give you an objective point of view. Talk to your pastor. One other point. If you look up Bible verses, and when we're talking about finances, we talk about finances, we talk about being a good steward, so many of them come up and talk about giving. Deuteronomy 16:16-17. It says three times a year. Obviously, this is of the children of Israel, but it says three times a year, all your males should appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Oh, the Lord's given us so many blessings, has he not? And I've had lot times of plenty, and I've had times of little. But how does my response to him in this way reflect my devotion to him, my gratitude to how he's blessed me? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How grateful are we? How grateful are we to the Lord that we are just drawing breath today, whether we got a winged arm or not? How grateful are we that we're able just to do the simple things, the day-to-day things that just keep our lives going, and for us to experience this wonderful ride that he has with our spouses, with him? How does our giving reflect our love, our gratitude, our loyalty to our Lord? Now, nobody likes me after I said that. But are you giving to the work of the Lord as you are able? That's something that a husband and wife need to be on the same page about. Fatima and I, we had a tough time. And she told me about my career change years ago. And man, there was a season that was difficult. And so we know all the things. Oh, you know, we serve, so that's good enough, right? That's our giving. You know, we've used that one. But it was in this critical time for us to come together and put our trust in the Lord. And what we do, we gave as we were able. And that's going to change for you over time. One month, you may not be able to give hardly anything at all. Another month, the Lord may bless you and he just puts it on your heart to bring an offering. Follow that. Trust him. Seek them. But be on the same page with your spouse. So are you on the same path with your finances? Now, before the pandemic, God kind of put this on my heart as I was thinking about finances. I was thinking about those major things that we have to decide, those goals that we set in our marriage. I think back before the pandemic, and our nation, as a nation, we were experiencing an incredible financial season. The markets were booming. Investment markets were way up. The economy itself was up. Wages were going up. Interest rates were held really low. It was an awesome time to buy a house. And then all of a sudden, the pandemic hit, right? And then we started getting free money. But not all of us got to enjoy it, because many of us lost our jobs, right? Many of us were shut out of the businesses where we would go to. And jobs were cut. And people weren't able to even buy normal things at the store. Things were running out. Now, interest rates we see are sky high, and houses have gotten incredibly expensive. Don't even think about trying to buy a car these days. So the question is, are these bad years? I thought to Joseph. I thought to that story of Pharaoh and his dreams. And of course, this is not in context, but we had this situation where we had this time of really great years. Were we doing the right thing? And were we plugging that money away, looking that sooner or later there's going to be bad years to follow? Now, do you think we're in good years now, or do you think we're in bad years now, Fatima?
Time will tell, but I do see it definitely in the grocery expenses. I know you guys can all relate. I mean, before the pandemic, you could buy eggs and milk and bread for under $5, and now it's well over $10.
Right. So things have gotten hard for us all, have they not? Things have gotten challenging. We're called to still be a good steward. And I considered the story of Joseph and Pharaoh and those dreams. And we see that the dreams that Pharaoh had, that God had shown him what he was to do. It says that there were seven good cows. There were 7 years, and that those seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. It says there that in Genesis 41, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are those 7 years, and the seven empty heads, they blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. So there was going to be this 7 year of plenty and 7 years of famine. And of course, we know the story. God used Joseph to speak through him to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would appoint Joseph as the ambassador, the one that would execute this great plan, that the Egypt would collect a 20% of all that was grown in their country for one day that was going to happen in 7 years, when there will be nothing. There would be an incredible famine. And we know God protected the children of Israel, and God brought them to a place, and a safe place, and they came in 70-some people, and they came out millions, right? Well, the reason that I was considering this with finances is that what if right now is the years of feast, of abundance? Now, we all have a timeline. Assuming that the Lord doesn't come back, assuming that we don't want, you know, just get taken into the clouds and are with him forever, one day we're going to have this dead end, which is called retirement. And I know many of us think, oh, I'll never retire. I'm just going to work forever. You know, that's not necessarily. Your body wears out. You know, you come to 67, 70 years old, and that's it. You just can't work any longer. Are you being a good steward now with what God has given you? We can know this up front, just like Pharaoh knew. He knew in 7 years we have this event happening, and you can know that too. Are you and your wife on the same page with these things? Are you and your husband on the same page? And have you been considering these things? Because these are destinations that we all have to look forward to. And you don't want to get to that point and be completely unprepared and unaware. GotQuestions.org says, we are accountable to God for how we use everything that he has given us in this life, including money. Saving money demonstrates good stewardship of the resources God gives us. Saving money also allows us to be prepared for the future, and being prepared for the future is a good thing. Proverbs 6:6-8, it shows us that this principle, if it's lived out, even in nature. It says in those verses, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and its food at harvest. So planning ahead is a wonderful thing. And I really suggest that you guys do that. But the next thing, the next major destination that we came upon in our marriage was?
Children.
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 It's a lot more fun of a subject.
The topic of children. So some people can't have children, others don't want children, but for us, we definitely wanted children. Even before we were married, we talked about having a large family, 3 to 4 kids. We were married for about a year and a half when our first child was born. After he was born, we had some trouble getting pregnant with our second child. But looking back, I can see how the Lord used that time to grow us and strengthen us in our walk with him. So almost 4 years later, we had our second child, And then we had another child, and then another. 3 kids in 3 years.
Oh, for child number, yeah. So we were really going from not being able to have any more children, so we thought, to having 3 in a row. It was awesome. But for child number 4, you know, Samuel, I just remember sitting on the bed of my oldest son, Gabriel, and he just said, man, I want a brother. So we prayed for that baby boy. We prayed for a baby boy, and God gave us a son, and we named him Samuel. After that, I said, we're done. You know, in my heart, I'm like, we're good. We got 2 boys. We got 2 girls. We had a nice family. So I told Fatima, I'm done. We're done. Yay. Sammy's the caboose, you know? So what did you think?
Well, I asked you if you had prayed about it.
That's
always a good question.
And, yeah.
But not long after that, you prayed to the Lord, and you just said, well, I'll leave it up to the Lord. Right?
Yeah, I found myself in the let's leave it up to the Lord camp.
And 18 months later, we had Rosie, our youngest.
And we had Rosie.
Sweet little Rosie. Mm-hmm. I had thought 4 was a good number, too. It was nice and even. We had 2 of each. But I could not shake the idea that our family wasn't yet complete. I let Gabe know. I really, looking back, I think if he would have come back and said he prayed about it and that wasn't that we were done, I think I would have been really content about that. I know this is all hypothetical, but I did. I let him know my desires and my concerns. I gave him time to pray on it, and praise the Lord, we were of one mind, allowing God to grow our family.
Right. Well, I sought the Lord on that, and it was almost an immediate, yeah, you're going to have another kid. I knew for sure that, you know, that's what the Lord wanted to do. I sensed it in her heart. I wasn't dug in by any sense because, you know, once you have 3 kids, you can't fit the entire family in an F-150 anymore or a F-250, even a decorative truck like junk bungee drives. But did I say decorative? Yeah. Oh, good, because that's what I meant to say. No.
That's just the fentanyl talking.
But we became pregnant. Well, she did, really. And we had Rosie. And man, I don't regret that one bit. So that was a time in our marriage where we were a little bit conflicted. And what did we do? Well, we took it to the Lord, and the Lord set me straight, right? But now I have this little girl, and she's 7. No, she's 8 now. Eight. She just turned to 8. And she's my little sweetie. She writes me all these little notes with the hearts, and so I love you, Daddy. And sits on my lap, and you know, it's always just, oh, so sweet. That's
like
the good stuff.
50 hearts, oh, just yeah, all over. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. They're so cute.
But Fatima and I, we were on the same page about the large family, but it came to a point where, hey, this is good enough for me. And it wasn't her. So, but what do we do when we have these differences? We simply bring those things to the Lord and ask Him. Pray with your spouse. Seek Him in these things. Now that we have these children, how do we take care of them? Discipline.
Oh my goodness.
Another huge topic.
I tell you, when you prepare for a talk like this, it's like God just corrects us over, at least me, I'm just corrected over and over again. So we by no means have this down. I grew up in a home where we were not disciplined. As long as our behavior was good, we pretty much got what we wanted and got away with whatever. It was more, my parents were focused more on good, good character was not as desired as good actions. So once I became a Christian and started studying God's word, I realized that the Lord chastens those he loves. And as a parent, I needed to love my children by having consequences for our children's bad character, bad decisions, and bad actions. In theory, this is all really good and nice. However, in practice, I personally just, I tend to revert back to the way I was raised. So like if my kids get in trouble and they're crying, right? The tears are just flowing. They're, I'm sorry, mommy. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. My tendency is to trust that because, you know, it should be enough, right? That they're crying and they're sad and they're sorry about it. They're never going to do it again, right?
Now, I was raised completely different. My folks didn't put up with anything. Although, you know, and I definitely received my fair share of discipline, and I absolutely deserved it. I was the youngest of four children, and I really thought that I was clever and getting away with, you know, having this perfect image. But man, I got busted so much. I got caught all the time. My parents had to deal with me. But, you know, from my upbringing, I always just believed that discipline and correcting a child was appropriate when they needed it. But Fatima and I, you know, we both love our children and we both loved our children. We both want what's best for them and we both want to show them love and encouragement and for them to have a wonderful life. So what's the right situation between our natural difference of opinion? Well, if our preferred destination is to have our children live a life without immediate discomfort, then we might ignore situations where correction is needed. However, if our preparation or this preferred destination rather is to train them up to fear and to honor God, well, then our approach must align with God's wisdom in this matter. You know, this is one of the verses that I've always clinged to as a parent, just train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you guys are parents? How many of your parents with kids still in the house? Yeah, one day we're not going to have that, right? One day they're gonna go and they're gonna start their career. They're gonna meet a spouse, or you know, they're gonna go and do their own things. And all we have is what we have right now, is that training that we pour into them right now. So it's so important for us to be raising them up in the church, having those family Bible studies to pour into those children, to train them up in the way they should go and trust in the Lord that when they're old, they won't depart from it. The Bible tells us that, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are children of one's youth. And as these wonderful gifts, just we get to enjoy them, how often do we have to correct them? How often do we have to change the direction that we see them on? Proverbs 23, 13 through 15 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That's good assurance. I saw Fatima beating with a rod. No, I'm just joking. The next verse says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. It sounds like correction is pretty important from the word of God. My son, it says in Proverbs 23:15, it says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed. So this parent in the Proverbs, their desire is for the child not to be beaten, not to be hurt, not to die, certainly. It's to save them from hell, to deliver the soul from hell. That their heart would be wise, and so the parent gets to rejoice. It says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Of course, we know this one, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. These verses, they paint a serious picture of discipline, disciplining your children and delivering them from hell. That's strong language from the scriptures, is it not? But what it's saying is if we withhold discipline from our children, it's as if we hate them. It's as if we desire and we're okay with their destruction. If you hate your child, well, then just don't correct them. Clearly, correction in the word of God is loving them. And withholding correction is hurting them. So this is contrary to our emotions and our feelings. And I personally hate it when I spank our children. But man, when we catch them lying, when we catch them deceiving or willfully disobeying us, I know what God's word says. I have to bring that rod of correction. But this all has to be done because I love my children. As a man, I have to take the lead of this in our house, but it's important that my wife understands what I'm doing and why.
I won't get into all the nitty-gritty details, but a few years ago, our son got caught doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. So we took away his cell phone and his Nintendo Switch for a month. I was on board with this. The punishment seemed to fit the crime, in my estimation. But then as we approach the end time of this punishment, Gabe decides to make it an additional requirement for our son to get his phone back, which I thought was kind of crazy at the time. He said, you have to read this book, The Man God Uses by Chuck Smith, and he had to write an essay for every single chapter in that book explaining what it meant to him. And so, again, my tendency to kind of revert to thinking, that's too hard for him, you know, or that's too difficult. It just seemed like a little bit too much of a punishment. I don't know why, but I guess it's just the way I grew up. But I went along with it. I supported the punishment he had given, and I encouraged our son to do the assignment. But inside, I really did struggle with this. I felt like he was being too harsh and he was requesting too much from our son. I was okay with him being punished as long as it wasn't too bad. I was more concerned with our son's comfort than with his character or with his walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Long story short, our son finished the assignment. You can never, never underestimate a teenager's desire to get their cell phone back. I was a little blown away actually reading the essays that he wrote, and I was really encouraged by it. And, you know, Gabe was right. I can look back and see that he had our son's best interest in mind. Time after time, I have seen Gabe to be a good father. And so over the years, I have learned to trust his love and discipline of our kids. Now, this is not to say that he is perfect. By no means. He has made plenty of mistakes. And we will both make plenty more as we try to raise our children in this fallen world. However, when I'm in disagreement with him, but his actions or his plans line up with the will of God, I submit to him, trusting God to work it out, even if it ends up being a mistake. So the next destination is our marriage.
Yep.
Yep.
But we got to go fast because we're like a couple minutes from the end of our time.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Okay. I'll talk faster then. This is Ephesians 5, right?
So it's important in all of this, in the, you know, being married, having kids, making these decisions, don't forget to be married. Don't forget to be married.
Yeah,
we're in true. Ephesians 5.
It's easy to let children kind of take over everything. So in Ephesians 5, and this is our ladies, our favorite verse, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We don't like these verses. Anyone hears the word submit nowadays and we automatically get kind of frustrated or mad. However, we do this every day, right? We submit to laws, we submit to bosses, we submit to traffic lights. You know, if you drove here, you may have even submitted to or yielded to a complete and total stranger. If you came across a four-way stop or you had to merge in a lane. But for some reason, the idea of submitting to our husband seems chauvinistic. But notice also in these verses that it does not say to submit to him in all things because he deserves it or because he will always be right and never make any mistakes. God tells us to submit to our husband as to the Lord. I challenge each of us, myself included, to really examine how well we submit to our husbands. Even as I was writing this part of the message, God was correcting me. But this submission or lack of it is really a reflection on how we submit to our Lord. I often tell my kids, if you can't obey me in the little things that I give you to do, like clean up your room or tell me the truth about this, how are you going to obey God when he calls you to do some really, really hard things, really difficult things? It's the same for us wives. If we cannot submit to the husband God has given us, how will we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? I think part of the reason us women struggle so much with submission to our husbands is because by doing so, we are kind of admitting that they are in charge. And boy, do us girls have a problem with that, right? I'll admit it. I want to be in charge a lot of times. I think I know better. I think I can do better. And it was a problem in the garden, and it's the same problem that we have today. Genesis 3:16 says, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.'" Knowing that this desire to control our husbands is our carnal, fleshly desire can help us understand why we so struggle so much with submission. But God does not call us to do things he will not also give us the strength to do. He can and he will give us the will and strength to do what he wills. We need only ask. The devil, he seeks only to kill and destroy our marriages. God, however, seeks for us to have a marriage with a love like he has for his bride, the church. If we will only trust him completely with our marriages and be obedient to his word. So ladies, the goal of our marriage should be to respect our husbands as a form of worship to Christ.
Yeah. And men, this part is for you. And I'm just going to read a few verses, less than what I was going to. But it says, husband, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. How difficult is that for us? I mean, sometimes we're just so focused on ourselves to consider the wife that God's given us. And just to really understand, man, my role in this marriage, and truly God has given me this partner, and my role is to simply love her, to deeply cherish her. And this is how we're supposed to love them, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a high standard for us to meet, is it not? To love our wives. Just to put ourselves completely out there for our spouse, to truly cherish them in a way that says what's important to you is just paramount to me. It makes so much difference. Now, as we look at our lives, as we look at this road trip we're on and these different destinations, do I love my wife this way? Do I look at what's important to her and what she values as something that's truly important to me? Because the love that I pour out on her is simply just like loving myself. The care that I take care of her is how she is how I love myself. And in a reflection, that's how I worship my God, because he's given me this partner to take care of and to love. And she's given me to take care of me and to love. And she does an awesome job, by the way, when I'm wounded. But friends, I would just encourage you, as we abruptly end this lesson, in all things, be of one mind, be of one heart. Wives, respect your husband. Husbands, honestly, cherish and love your wife. And as we focus on these decisions that we make all along the way, as we seek the scripture on things that are very available with a multitude of scriptures about, or those things that we just have to trust that the Lord guides our hearts. If we would just love each other how God calls us to, it would just make the decision-making process so much easier. But of course, we will all arrive as we grow with one another, as we tend to bathe ourselves, bathe our family in the Word of God and be cleansed by it and perfected by it, that one day we will be found in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us encourage one another. Let us love one another. Let us consider each other as we make our decisions. Oh, go after this marriage thing as a team and love each other well.